Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening to those watching online as well. There's a saying, why use a lot of words when a few words will do? And Beatrix Potter said, the shorter and simpler, the better. And apparently, slightly ironically, I think, for anyone who had to study his plays at school, William Shakespeare wrote, men of few words are the best men. Well, I think we can summarise today's passage in just 8 words. In desperate situations, Jesus is powerful to save. 8 words. In desperate situations, Jesus is powerful to save. Now, that is, I think, what this passage is showing us. 2 really desperate situations, and then Jesus steps in, and bam, everything is okay again. So why do we need 18 verses to say what we've just summarized in 8 words? Well, because I think the Holy Spirit really wants us to believe that. He wants us to be in awe of this power that Jesus possesses and to marvel at how Jesus uses that power. He wants us to be convinced that Jesus wields that same power today. And he wants us to have utter confidence that Jesus really will act to make this whole world new again one day. And so come with me through what will be, for many of us, very familiar stories. But let's not let our familiarity leave us unmoved by what we see here. First story, the situation is desperate. Now, Jesus is with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm hits. Great waves crash over the boat, swamping it. They're being tossed around. They're bailing out water furiously, but the more they bail out, the more the boat fills up. At least 4 of these disciples are experienced fishermen. This is not their first storm on this lake, but they realize that this time there is nothing else they can do. Master, Master, we're going to drown. It's a desperate situation. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke about the stench of death? Well, we get another whiff of that here. Young lives about to be tragically cut short. Families about to be deprived of their loved ones. Until that is, Jesus intervenes and shows that he's powerful to save. Now, what is he up to amidst all this chaos? Well, he's asleep, the polar opposite of panicking. When they wake him up, he stands up in the sinking boat and he rebukes the raging sea. Like someone might speak to a puppy, sit. And it sits. And there's complete calm. They're going to have to row home because, well, there's not even a breeze now on this sea. Jesus is powerful to save. But then as soon as they do row to the shore, well, they're faced with another desperate situation. Running towards them comes this man who is possessed by a whole legion of demons. It must have been a terrifying and tragic sight. He's completely out of control. When he speaks, it's the demons speaking. He's naked, except he's got these manacles around his hands and his feet where the locals had tried to chain him up. But he's got superhuman demonic strength, and so he just breaks free again and again. You can imagine parents pleading with their children to steer well clear of this crazy man. And did you notice where he's living? Amongst the tombs. The stench of death is in the air again. Now, we've probably got a number of questions buzzing around our heads about demon possession. It sounds very strange, doesn't it, to our Western 21st century ears. And yet we know from the Gospels that Jesus encountered people possessed by demons on a number of occasions. It seems to be the case that when the Son of God arrived on earth, well, so the powers of evil that opposed him, they were stirred up and they were brought out into the open. And that's why I think we see Jesus meeting so many demon-possessed people. But even if we don't see demon possession quite like this today, well, evil spiritual powers are still very much at work behind the scenes, affecting our world and what it's like to live in our world. This is another desperate situation. But Jesus is powerful to save. Now, what happens when Jesus comes face to face with a whole legion of demons? Well, it's nothing like the good versus evil, angels versus demon fiction that you might have come across. They instantly beg him for mercy. Verse 28, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Verse 31, they beg Jesus repeatedly. Verse 32, the demons beg Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. Isn't that brilliant? These demons who've been tormenting this man, they realize that their time is up. They don't even put up a fight. They simply raise the white flag as soon as they see him. And as the pigs plunge into the sea, well, we're reminded one last time of the destructive, deadly power of these demons. I guess what they would have done to the man in the end, killed him. And yet our attention is directed away from those pigs elsewhere to a beautiful scene in verse 35. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. The effects of evil have been undone. He's calm, he's in his right mind, he's got his dignity back. Jesus is powerful to save. And we need a savior just like him, don't we? Now, evil might not play out in our lives or in the lives of those we love in quite the same way as with this man. But this image of restlessness and desperation and a loss of human dignity, well, those themes will be familiar to anyone who's lived in our world any period of time. And so often we are powerless in the face of evil. Now, there's so much wrong in our world that we can't do much about other than watch on helplessly. Wars that rage and continue to rage. A corruption that seems to come more and more commonplace. Injustice that just won't go away. Storms and tsunamis that damage all that lies in their way. Environmental catastrophes that seem to become more and more routine. Disease and darkness and disorder and death. There's so much about life in this world that we are powerless to do anything about. I can think of a couple of moments personally where I realized this personally all too clearly. One time was in a raging sea. Another time was in a hospital corridor. What were those moments for you where you realized your utter powerlessness? They might not be easy things to think about. But what a relief that where we are so often powerless, Jesus is always all powerful. Nothing is too big for him to handle. Even in the most desperate situations, Jesus is powerful to save. I wonder what stories we could tell if only we knew of all the occasions that Jesus has protected and delivered us from harm as he works behind the scenes. I wonder what stories we could tell if only we knew. Of course, he doesn't always deliver us from these things. But this passage can cope with that reality as well, actually, when deliverance doesn't quite come as we hope it will. Now, that is not the rock on which all of this encouragement must flounder. Because this passage, it also pushes us forward. It lifts our eyes to the even bigger picture. Not just a Jesus who's powerful over the things in my life right now, but Jesus and what he will accomplish one day worldwide. In fact, his miracles are a little bit like those tester pots that you get at B&Q. You know, you're sick of the lounge wallpaper and you decide to give it a makeover with a radical new color. And so first of all, you just paint a little area just to get a feel for what it will be like. Well, Jesus' miracles in first century Galilee, they were like the tester pot preview of the new creation. No more evil, no more danger, no more disease, no more death. Now, for the time being, well, the rest of the world is still decked out in that ghastly previous paint job. But through eyewitness testimonies like Luke's gospel, will we get a feel for what the world will be like on the day when Jesus returns and then forever from that point. And we're made confident that in Jesus, we have someone powerful enough to bring that all about. And one of the hints in this passage that ultimate future is also in view, well, I think is verse 31. Just look at verse 31. Look at what the demons beg Jesus to refrain from doing. They beg Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Well, the abyss is kind of Bible language for like the ultimate prison. Elsewhere in the Bible, for example, in Revelation, we're told it is the place where the devil and his demons will one day be locked away for good, unable to bring about any more harm and destruction once they're sent to the abyss. And so as they see Jesus walking towards them and they realize that he is the Son of the Most High God, these demons fear the very worst. They think time is up. But actually, Jesus allows them instead, doesn't he, to go to those pigs. And by doing that, well, he shows that it's not yet time for this fallen world to be made new. If this world had been brought to an end at that point, which Jesus could have done, well, then humanity would have been doomed. Jesus knew that he first must go to the cross. And that through his death, he must make it possible for all humans to be reconciled to him and to be saved. And then even after he accomplished that, well, for the last 2,000 years, God has continued to delay, hasn't he? Because he's showing his patience with humanity, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But that all said, we can be sure, this tester pot preview helps us to be sure that one day Jesus will return. And the devil and his demons and all who side with them will be sent to the abyss. And God will create new heavens and a new earth where life will be as good as it gets. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, what is it you expect Jesus to do for you? How big are your horizons? Jesus didn't come first and foremost to make your life more comfortable now. In fact, following him might not make life very comfortable at all. He has got something much bigger planned for you. He promises that if you put your faith in him, well, he won't let anything stop you from keeping going. No evil will throw you off course now. And he will bring you one day into his amazing new creation, where life will be wonderfully comfortable in the best possible way. Have we got a big enough view of what this powerful Jesus promises to do for us? Because if we don't, I think there is a very real danger that the pressures of life, the hardships of life, will lead us to be resentful towards him, when actually we ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. Well, for our final couple of minutes, I'd just like us to think a little bit more about our response to all of this by means of the various reactions that we get to Jesus in the passage. Three different reactions, I think. First of all, the disciples. After the storm, the disciples, they're very confused, aren't they? In fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The disciples, they see Jesus in action, and they don't know what to make of it. In many ways, I think the disciples are a great encouragement to us because they're so slow. They've seen the evidence. What are they going to make of it? We've heard the eyewitness evidence. What are we going to make of it? And then there's the townspeople. They come and they see this man clothed and in his right mind, and they're afraid. And I think at that point, that's understandable. You know, what power Jesus must possess to heal this man. Fear of God is repeatedly seen to be a good, healthy thing in the Bible, because God isn't just the big man upstairs. You know, Jesus isn't just my mate. Encounters with the living God, they ought to daunt us, to overwhelm us, because he's big and we're small. So their fear is understandable, but what they do with it is criminal. Verse 37. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Isn't that crazy? They were more comfortable having evil in their midst than with the one who had power over evil. It's a stark warning for us that it is possible to witness Jesus at his most godlike and yet still want to push him away. I remember a friend speaking about his decision to start following Jesus, and he said it was something that he agonized over long after actually he was convinced intellectually that the evidence all added up, because he knew that it would shake up his life. He knew how making room for someone as big and significant as Jesus right at the center of his life, how that would impact so many other things. And so part of him just wanted to stick with what he knew, to stick with the status quo, to do what ostriches do and stick his head in the sand and ignore what was happening. And maybe you find yourself in a similar position, wishing actually you could just carry on with your life nice and quietly, not having to engage with all this reality of good and evil in our world. But do you see, as we look in on these events, do you see how foolish these townspeople were? In preferring the status quo and in sending Jesus away, they made the biggest mistake of their lives. And I don't need to know about any of the other mistakes that they made in order to say that categorically. They made the biggest mistake of their life in sending Jesus away. So don't make the same mistake. Jesus is worth the experience of your life being shaken up and rearranged. Which brings us finally to the reaction of the third reaction of the man, formerly known as Legion, now presumably on the lookout for a new name. What is his response to Jesus' awesome power? Well, we find out that he is sat at his feet, listening to him. What a great start. Surely that is a picture of someone who is going to prove to be good soil. And what was his deepest longing now? Is to be with Jesus. He begged to go with him. And yet what did he do when Jesus told him that for now he couldn't go with him? Well, he was content to get on with serving Jesus where he was, bearing much fruit as he told anyone who would listen all that Jesus had done for him. And now, well, I guess he's with Jesus again, enjoying eternal life. This man, he met Jesus. He experienced Jesus' life-changing power. And he was never the same again. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for showing us again, as we read these familiar stories, showing us just how powerful Jesus is, how he's powerful to turn around even the most desperate situations. Thank you that same Jesus is wielding that same power today. Thank you that means we can really trust him with what happens to us day to day. And we thank you for that amazing promise that one day Jesus will use that power to bring a complete end to evil and sickness and disorder and death. Father, please help all of us to be those who are found to be good soil, still following the Lord Jesus on that day. Amen.